I mean, no, I'm sorry, you stay here. Restoration Connection, right? Praise God. Pastor Benai is going to be preaching your socks off. So join him in there. Would you do that? Now, Restoration Connection. The rest of you all set tight, and we're going to have a Bible study tonight. Thank you, singers, for singing with me. Preach with me. And the same for you all musicians. And Pastor Emily, thank you. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Anyway, glory to God. Praise the Lord. I had a powerful thought to me that came to me this week. And I think it's something that we're seeing, that I see as a pastor. And something that concerns me in a way and then encourages me in a way too. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
I am looking at my spiritual eyesight. Now you have to understand, when I preach to you, I'm preaching to me first. Amen? And there's nothing I'm going to say from this platform that I'm exempt of or I've outgrown or I'm more spiritual than. If this word doesn't apply to my life and I don't use that application to my life, I should not be standing behind this platform. I need to be what we're preaching, amen? And so I've preached to myself about this, and I'm working to improve myself. If you look at Acts, the 9th chapter, we see a story, a true event, of a very mean, cruel, godless man by the name of Saul from Tarsus. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he described himself. A sinner of sinners, not knowing, but out of ignorance, he was serving a religion, not serving the God of the religion. He was on his way to Damascus, and he had an encounter with Jesus. Now, Jesus had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit had been given in Acts chapter 2, and Saul was after the church. After there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life or in a church, the enemy always comes against that move of God. So if you get a blessing from the Lord, don't be surprised, alarmed, or upset, or worried if you're attacked by the enemy. Amen? You must understand that he who's in you is greater than the enemy. I'll shortcut that. Greater than he that's in the world. Saul was going after the church. He was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, says in chapter 9, verse 1. And he went to the high priest and he got an open warrant. And now this open warrant allowed him to go into the homes of anyone that he suspected or heard of that was serving, that believed that Jesus was Messiah, and to take them out, and he had them killed. Saul was not a nice guy. He just didn't imprison. If you went to prison back there in his prison, that was it. You were done. It was just a matter of how, when, and where. He was doing this with great zeal, thinking he was ridding God Jehovah of a false doctrine or someone who was pretending, not understanding that he was preaching and teaching and hurting the church that was born out of the resurrection and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so in chapter 9, the Bible says that he was getting near Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now this wasn't just a flashlight. This wasn't a beacon light. This was a divine light. And the glory of God encompassed it. And he had no physical choice, his body, but to fall on his face under the glory and power of God. And when he fell to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I'm going to go through this part a little quicker. And when Saul heard this voice, Saul answered him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." I mean, he had this word from God himself, from Jesus, that the one that you're trying to destroy is something you can't destroy. How many believes the church can't be destroyed? There's murderous speeches going on about religion today and Christianity, and you can't use the name of Jesus. If you think, folks, don't let the world threaten you. Do you listen? Don't let the world threaten you. There's no power that exists greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And there's no power that can challenge the name of Jesus. There's no power that can rival the name of Jesus. And when you are a child of God and have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you through salvation, there is nothing that can come against that by the power of Jesus' name. I don't care what kind of things you've heard or what you thought or what someone says. There's no contest when you use the name of Jesus against the enemy. Jesus proved this to Saul. The church was bewildered. The church was frightened. The apostles, the disciples were scattering. But he said, and his voice was, "I'm going to destroy this." He had a concept of God, but he didn't know the reality of God. This is the difference in eyesight, in vision. Having a concept or having the reality. There's a big difference. When he hit the ground because of this divine light, Jesus began to speak to him. Today, earlier in the day, I took Pastor Bruce Haynes with me over to Rabbi Jeremy's. And we spent some time with my dear friend, Rabbi Jeremy Storch, and at the tabernacle. I've preached in that great church where, as he told Bruce when he introduced me, he said, "Pastor Sam and I are joined at the hip. And we're brothers, and we love each other." And we were sitting there listening. I said, "Jeremy, tell Bruce how you came to know Jesus. You were a Jew in New York City. You were a rock band, an acid user. You had a contract with RCA. You were absolutely lost as a goose." And he told him the chain of events that happened, how God spoke to him. And he ignored it, really. He heard it, but he didn't know what the voice of God was. He didn't recognize it, but he knew it was God. He's still foggy about it. 7 years later, Rabbi Jeremy Storch, this great man of God, comes from New York City to Eureka Springs, Arkansas, where his sister Suzanne, who's very close with, is working in the Passion Play. And he gets bit jobs. He just goes down. And finally, he works his way up to Peter in the play. But on the way up, he was the thief on the cross. He was the bad thief at first, and then he got to be the good thief. And the night he was playing the good thief, I guess it was probably around the first time, he looked over at Jesus represented on the cross there. And he said to him, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." And something hit this man. I'm reenacting a play here, but this actually happened. This really took place. We're just reenacting it. He said, "The reality that my play acting was just a mimicking of what actually took place between Jesus and this man on the cross by him." He said that evening he got into his car and he was driving back to this cabin where he was living. And I'll tell the story semi-right. It's better to hear him. I need him to come over here and tell it. But I wanted Bruce to hear this. And he said, "I got into the room and all of a sudden I began to think about the reality of Jesus dying on the cross. And the reality hit him that he did this for me." Now, this is a Jew from Brooklyn. "He did this for me." And he said, "I begin to become broken. And as I was broken," he said, I begin to sob. And he said, "I wept until I fell asleep weeping, and in the night there was a dream that came to me. And he said, a light came to me, and out of that light was a voice, and he said, I am Yeshua, Messiah. I am Jesus, and I died for you. And that man got on his face before God, and he began to weep before God, and he was miraculously saved all by himself, just him and Jesus. The next morning, he was called by some Christian friends who'd been praying for him, and he didn't know it. And they said, come and go with us today. We're going to have a good day, a little picnic and a time and a baptism. He goes, okay. So he goes to this. Now he knows that he's been saved. He said, there was something that poured in and through me that literally transformed me. And I knew Jesus was real. I knew he was living in me. And he said, so I go with these people and they're baptizing people. And he said, the next thing you know, I just walked right down in the water. And he said, this happened to me, Bruce. He said, that pastor took me and put me down. And when he brought me up, I left the old Jeremy there. And when I came out of the water, I was praying in the tongues of men and angels, God and angels. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit immediately. Does that not excite you as much as it did me? A man who goes from the utter lost to the uttermost. He went from a Jew to a completed Jew and immediately knew he was called to be a rabbi, studied, and his music is renowned music. It's played in every messianic church around the United States today. But the glory of God, the changing of this man, raised in tradition, raised in the Hebraic, raised by the law of Moses. Now he meets the God of Moses, and his name's Jesus, and he's changed. He saw things differently. Does anybody in here see things differently than you used to see? Does anyone understand things differently than you used to? This man has this incredible experience. He goes to a city where he's told to go, and Saul is there praying for 3 days. He can't eat. He's broken. His eyes are blind, the Bible says. And God sends a man by the name of Ananias to go minister to him, fully aware that Saul was the fear of all of every form of Christianity, the new church, the first century church. Ananias is obedient to God, and he goes to him, and when he finds him, the Lord said in verse 15, I'm sorry, of Acts chapter 9, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Saul was a Jew with Roman citizenship, but a Jew. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again. Huh. See again. This is hitting me more than it is you, but that's okay. He was blind, didn't know it. Now he's seeing. He's seeing. Being seeing again. And the Bible says, and not only see again, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized, and immediately started preaching the word of God. He went into enormous amount of training. He went into enormous amount of study. He attached himself to the apostles. He befriended the disciples. And he became the greatest, most prolific preacher in the entire Word of God. Saul had an experience of going from a concept of God to the reality of God. Why is it so hard for some people in their walk with Jesus? I can tell you why. It's the way they see Jesus. That's it. It's the way they see him. We see him and we know him and we acknowledge him intellectually. We know him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the baby in Bethlehem, the torture he went through, the death and resurrection, the glory of God. He ascended to the right hand of God. That's all those things that we know about this one that we put our eternal trust in. Do you understand that you have a soul that's going to reside somewhere forever? I do. Forever. When I talk about forever, I'm talking about something that's a concept greater than we can imagine. This brief, short thing called life. And it's short. And it's brief. Will soon be over. But my father used to preach a message on eternity, and I don't remember a whole lot of messages my dad preached. I was too busy fighting with my brother. But I remember him telling one time, if you put a solid brass ball this big on the top of a pinnacle of a cathedral, and once a year, an eagle from God would fly down and land on that ball and peck, one peck, and fly away. When he pecked away the entire ball, eternity will have just begun. We need to get a concept and an understanding of how brief this sojourn is, how little God is asking from us, and how much he has done and what he's done to prepare for an eternity that we cannot even begin to understand. God's much better to us than we are to him. Amen? So anything Jesus asks of us is a small thing. People many times think they're sacrificing, giving up things for Jesus. When you see Jesus for who he is, that's a ludicrous statement. It's a foolish statement. It's a ridiculous statement. I haven't given anything up for what I'll gain in Jesus. Nothing. In Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 12 and reading, and I'm going to start about 15. Paul's preaching and he's reliving his experience. He's trying to tell Agrippa the power of the gospel. He's trying to tell him there's a concept and then there's a reality. And the concept is clouded eyes without good vision. And the reality, when we see Jesus for who he is an enormously universe different. And if we serve God in concept, we'll never surrender our lives to Christ. There'll always be things that hook on to us, things that attach to us, things that seem to have, even though we say it would never happen, seems to have greater value on our time and our commitment and our surrender to Christ. That's a concept. But to look at Jesus, to be able to see Jesus, the concept goes to a reality. And Paul, this man that was a persecutor of the church, he was known. He was the most educated by the highest educated. He had the Juris Doctorate in law. He had the doctorate from our Harvards and Yales and MITs and Cornells and all those schools. He had all of that. But he didn't know the reality of Jesus. And one of the big concerns I have in the world today is how Satan has come in and shaded the eyes of the church. We're not looking through the clear vision that we may, should, or once have been. But there's so many things in these last days. There's so many efforts by the devil that's so, he's so sly and so hard to tell. That anymore today, when you talk to the church and you talk about the reality of what's sin and what's not, we're more political than we are committed. We're concerned about what we say. If I say this, they'll think that. If I say this, people won't respond. If I say this, we'll offend people. My friends, there's no such thing as non-offensive Christianity, because Christianity offends sin. We've come to a place in our church today, and this is why I'm preaching as a pastor, not as if I have obtained, because I've led this church going on 18 years, and my heart is, God, I could have done better. I could have done more. I could have been more committed. And so I don't want to look back at what I haven't done, but I want to look at where I'm at and where we're going. And my heart's commitment is that we see Jesus in the clarity of who he is and in the glory of who he is, so that we're not tainted by the shades of the world. Paul began to tell Agrippa. He said, I was knocked down on the road to Damascus. This is in chapter 26, verse 15 of the book of Acts. He said, he asked him, who is it? Jesus said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. He said, now get up on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me. He's saying, this confrontation we have right here is going to change your concept of who I am. And I'm going to use that change from a concept to the reality. It took that change for Paul to be effective. It takes that change in your life for you to be effective. How many of you ever said, I want my life to count for God? Anybody in here? I think virtually anybody that's ever come to Jesus and knows him has said that. I want to have significance in my life. It's not what I accomplish in this world, but I'd sure like to have my life count for Christ. Well, the only way that can happen is how well your eyesight is, how well you see, because you see, you're going to serve God according to how you see him. He said, Jesus began to speak to him. He said, I'm going to rescue from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes. Look at this. Oh, my goodness. He said this. This is verse 17. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them. Verse 18, starting there. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Saul had scales on his eyes. Ananias prayed for him, the scales fell off, and he could see. He went from blindness to I can see now, and I've got an understanding as to this point what's happened to me. But the further that he committed his life to Christ, and the more that he surrendered his life to Christ, the better his eyesight became. And that's no difference in you and me today. When you look at Mark chapter 8, verse 22. I'm reading from the NIV at Mark 8:22. Prior to this, Jesus has talked about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. That's a whole different story. He goes down to 22 and he said, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, many people read this and don't understand the value of this story. The healing of this man was more for you and I today than it was for him then. Because there's a concept that Jesus was teaching through this man to us that only spiritual perception can show you. So they bring this man that's blind and beg Jesus to touch him. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spat on the man's eyes and in his hand on him and put his hand on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? Jesus takes saliva. You have to understand what this was. This was the DNA of God. Woo. When the DNA of God touches your human characteristics in your eyes, there's a divine touch on your life. You've got to have the DNA of God to see the way God wants you to see. You've got to have that connection that through his humanity, he used his deity to show a man something. So the word of God says that he put his hand on him and Jesus asked him, do you see anything? Well, we all know how Jesus works. The man started jumping up and down going, yeah, praise God, I got 20-20 vision, 20-10 vision. It's not how it was in the story. So how do you look at this? Please don't look at this as Jesus not having the ability. Don't let some idiot, I know I'm not supposed to use that term, but I'm going to use it, tell you, a religious idiot, that the man didn't have enough faith or Jesus didn't have enough faith. This was purposeful. Do you understand that anything Jesus does is done with divine direction and absolute perfection, and there is nothing, nothing that's halfway done or partially done or inhibits Jesus from doing what he was. But he wanted to teach you and me, and here we are 22 centuries later, around 20 centuries, 21 later, and I'm teaching you a truth that man's healing, as important it was to him, is more so important to us because we see a truth here. In verse 24, he looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. He said, I see, but not real good. And here's where all the people that are just, oh, I can't say stupid, can I? Yes, that's the word. Anything that insults the deity of God is stupidity. Anybody. Here's where people will tell you, well, that man didn't have the faith, or Jesus was inhibited by the man's lack of faith. That's the silliest, stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. He was showing us there are stages of eyesight spiritually. There's growth that happens in him. He said, do you see anything? He said, yeah, it just looks like images, like men like trees are walking around. Verse 25, Jesus continues once more. Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. Oh. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. There's a stage of growth here. He goes from blind to getting an image to clear sight. When you're saved, when you come to Jesus Christ, you go from blind to to getting an image of who Jesus is. But it takes commitment on your part. It takes trust. It takes sticking in there and serving Him. And let me just tell you something tonight. Once you come to Jesus Christ, you're not there yet. You've just started. You've just begun. You haven't reached any point. And the glorious thing with God, there's so much of God for you in your life that you will never reach the ultimate. But you'll have fun on the way. Your eyes will become stronger all the way. You're going to see Jesus in the reality more and more and more as you serve Him. He saw everything completely clear. Verse 26, Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go back into the village. Don't go back. Nobody's going to understand your newfound eyesight. They're going to say, it's not you. It looks like you. They did that on a blind man. The guy did it on the Sabbath, so he broke the law of my... All these things, he said, don't let anything steal the joy of the gained eyesight that you get from Jesus. Don't let anything or anyone come against you and tell you or remove from you the reality that you were dead blind, you were in sin and you couldn't see. Jesus touched you and you got an idea of who He was. And the next thing that happened when He touched you again in these stages of growth, you see, you're born again. You're not born talking and walking. Yesterday, Aria turned 7 years old, my granddaughter. So I took her on a papa day, just her and I. And she wanted to know about when she was born. And so I told her tomorrow morning, this morning, in fact, it was about 11 o'clock. I said, you were born. And she said, what was it like? I said, you were just about this big and I held you like this. She said, what did I say? I said, not a word. Did I look around like this? I said, yeah, but you really couldn't see good. Your eyes weren't strong. You were just, it was blurry. Well, what happened? I said, well, your Nana and your Papa and your Mimi and your Papa and your uncles and aunts and brother, we all came and we held you and we kissed you and we welcomed you into this world and into our family, and it was a celebration. And she's just smiling. I said, you were born into our home. It was wonderful. And she started asking me, can I do, no, Aria, you couldn't talk. I couldn't even say thank you. No, not a word. Couldn't do a thing. You see, when you're born again, you're a baby in Christ. I didn't expect her. I didn't say, here, take this child. She's ungrateful. I've held her. She didn't say, hi, Papa. She didn't say, boy, I love you back. Nothing. She just laid there and slept most of the time. Oh, we talked for over an hour about what it was like the day she was born. The day you come to Jesus Christ, you're as helpless as a baby, but you're in the arms of God. You're caressed by the Holy Spirit. And I dare say, if I, being an earthly man, and you see the size of her father, they're strong and then they're stupid strong. That's what a man told me where he worked. I dare say if someone would have tried to take that baby out of my hands, they would have seen every little dirty thing I learned how to do when I was a state trooper and they all hurt. I would have damaged them. People need to be secure in the fact they're a newborn. They need to be secure in the fact that God the Father's cradled them and no devil in hell can come and trick you out of or kidnap you. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Until you reach an age of accountability, You're cradled there. When you're able to reason, then the Word of God says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. He said when you reach the age of understanding, then there's an accountability that you have to come to me. And I will accept you and I will take you from a foggy vision to a clear vision of who I am. Our vision isn't something we gain completely at our salvation. It's not something we gain in just a little. It's a process. And the longer you serve Jesus, the better you see him. The better you see him, the greater love you have for God the Son who came for us. See, you can't back up in your walk with Christ. You can't go to a point of, I'm here, I go to church, I pay tithe, I do everything. No. You must say to God, God, in your private time, in your time at home, in your car, in your shower, I don't care where you do it, but you need to say to him, Jesus, let me see you better. Let me see you more clearly. Because the clearer you see Jesus, the more understanding you see. I taught you a great concept in this church that was given to me. I had nothing to do with it. But the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, heal my mind that I can think the way you think. God, heal my thinking that I think the way you do. And heal my decisions that I make the right decisions. My mind, my thinking, and my decisions. But the Lord spoke to me today and this week, in fact, earlier, and said, there's another concept. Heal my sight. I can see you better, and when I see you better, I'll understand you better. In every case where Jesus healed a blind man, Bartimaeus, the man born blind, this man that he touched, the man at the pool of Siloam, every one of them, when they got their sight, see, they'd been talking to Jesus, and they knew his touch, but when they got their sight and could see him, they worshiped him. That's the breakthrough in your life. A concept will cause you to not grow in God, but when you see him, when he opens up your eyes to see him, you'll worship him. And the things that you think are hooks and strings and ropes and weights that are tied to you, they'll fall away. Because when you begin to see Jesus for who he is and the greatness of who he is, the things of this earth begin to dissipate. You don't care. It's not that you're not a good worker, you're a better worker. It's not that you're not a good family member, you're a better one. It's not that you're not committed to the things that you have every day in life. You're better at it because you see Jesus for who he is. I've told you for 18 years stories. Dare say, if I tell you one I haven't repeated yet, you're just lucky you. But I love the events that happened. I remember that day. I've told you many times about being with Dr. Marvin Gorman in Arkansas, that great church. And that woman and her husband, when Dr. Gorman said, there's someone here that needs a healing in their eyes. That woman in the back row, right back here, big section, big section, big section, back there, top. Her husband, her well-known in the city, members of the church, love Jesus, walks down to the front. Takes courage to walk down to the front when your eye has been put out in a lawnmower accident. A rock hit her in the eye. She still had her eye, but she was as blind as a bat in this eye. She walks down in front. We're praying for people. There's 100 people there. And I saw a doctor woman walk over to her, and he spoke to her. And then he had somebody get a piece of paper. And she took a piece of paper and she put it over her good eye. That left the blind one blind. She was standing here. Her husband was here. Dr. Gorman was about right here. He turned around, and I quit praying for people, and I walked up by Pop Gorman. He said, "Now, how many fingers do I have up?" She said, "I'm blind." I know Jesus can. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know Jesus can. That's a concept. It's a true concept. It's a spiritual concept. It's a fundamental concept. So he goes to her the second time. In the name of Jesus, heal her eyes. How many fingers do I have up? I'm blind. Seven times. Old Faith, man, Mr. Faith here is going, "Quit while you're ahead, Dad." Pop, let's tell her that sometimes your healing comes in segments, and when you leave here and wake up in the morning, maybe you can see, but you're getting in deep. Let me tell you something. The deeper your commitment goes to Jesus, the greater the payoff. You listen to me. The greater the payoff. The bleaker it looks, the most hopeless situation, the greater the payoff. Eight times. 10 times. He moves back. 11 times. 12 times. I'm going, "Oh, my word." I think it was 15 or 16. I get the numbers mixed up. He walks up to her. Never daunted by what he saw, because he saw Jesus. You hear me? In Jesus' name. How many fingers am I holding up? And now the whole crowd's just, "What's he doing?" She goes, "I see light out of this eye, and I see something fuzzy." Good enough. Boom, does it again. 16, 17 times. It's about the 17th time. He stands back over here. He says, "Now, honey," and I hear Pop Gorman say, "Honey, honey, how many fingers have I got up?" She said, "Two." And people are going, "She got the right eye covered?" Yeah, she's got the good one covered and the bad one, they thought. Two eyes, two fingers. So he goes back, and the camera will lose me, and I can't. He goes back all the way across the auditorium and leaves her there and says to her, "Hey, honey, how many fingers have I got up? 5, 3, 2, 6, 20/20 vision, maybe 20/10 vision." It was a process, but it paid off. Your walk with Jesus is a process, but every time you go to him and he comes to you, there's another degree of eyesight that comes to you. And before long, there's a know that you know that you know what's going on in your life with Jesus. First John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." If you're a child of God, say amen. Amen. Say amen online. Ooh, that's always loud. Thank you. "And what we will be has not yet been known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I'm going to see the glory of God. I'm not going to live in the clutches and the traps and the trends and the definition of religion in the church today. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ that every time I come to him, I get a little bit better concept that goes to a revelation, that goes to a reality of who he is. And every time my eyesight is improved, I've got a deeper commitment to him. and a deeper love for him until the day that I actually see him in his glory. I've got some great examples. The Word of God tells us that he'll open our eyes. He'll not only open our eyes, he'll give us understanding. And so whereas I've been teaching you, God, heal my mind. Has anybody in here prayed that prayer? Yes. Correct my thinking and direct my decisions. Now I'm adding, God, give me clear vision. Because with vision, I have understanding. You see, that man was led by the hand of Jesus. He felt his hands touch his face of the Son of God. He felt the DNA of God being applied to his life. And something began to happen. He opened his eyes and he saw this foggy kind of like trees. Men were out of vision, but he could see. And then Jesus touches them again. And Jesus didn't take the time and say, son, it's not that I could have done this the first time. And I want you to listen to me. Are you listening? Jesus doesn't say, it's not that I can't make you a super Christian the first time, but I want you to grow in understanding of me. I want you to grow. I want you to see me in a way that there's no question in your mind. I once was blind, but now I see. I see now better than I did when I was born. I couldn't focus. I heard noises, I saw. The man said, I see people looks like trees. The next time, Jesus said, I didn't do this because I couldn't, but I want people 2,000 years from now to understand there's a process that if they'll follow my process and let me touch them repeatedly, every time I touch them, they're going to see me better.